Two things are going to happen now. In a moment, the children are going to head out to their groups where they're going to open the Bible together. And as they go, we're going to turn to the Bible and read from the letter of James. So before either of those things happen, let me just pray. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you and praise you that we can confess our sin to you in the confident knowledge that you are pleased to forgive us all our sin through faith in Jesus. Thank you that Jesus willingly submitted himself to death on a cross so that we might receive that forgiveness and life in his name. Thank you for your goodness to us in him. And thank you as well for your goodness to us in teaching us how to live as your people. So please help all of us now, children as they go to the groups and we who remain, to pay attention to your voice as we open your word together. And please help us to live changed lives that bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, children, time for you to go out to your groups. Have a wonderful time together with your leaders. And we'll see you a little bit later and you can tell us what you've been learning about. And as they go, please do reach one of the church Bibles. Hopefully there's one near you. If there isn't one near you, just look around and maybe ask someone to pass one to you. And please turn to James chapter 4. And Gareth is going to read for us from verse 13. So turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. You'll find that on page 1215 in the church Bibles. 1215.
James chapter 4, verses 13 to chapter 5, verse 6. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for reading that for us, Gareth. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. You may just need to turn back over the page to have verse 13 in front of you as we look at it together. Well, in the passage we looked at last week, James wrote, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." It's a great promise to hold on to. He's writing to Christians who have put their faith in Jesus for their salvation. And he's telling us what the Christian life should look like. The way up in the Christian life is down. It's a life characterized by humility. We often say, don't we, that so-and-so is such a humble person. But what do we mean by that? In the novel David Copperfield by Charles Dickens, Uriah Heep famously said, "I am well aware that I am the humblest person going." And yet his whole life was one of lies, deception, and evil scheming. So clearly we can each have quite different ideas of what humility looks like. So more importantly, what does the Bible mean when it speaks of humility? What does humility really look like? Well, in this section of his letter, James is telling us. We saw last week that being humble means not elevating ourselves over others and speaking down to them as though we were their judge, but loving them as God tells us to in his word, the Bible. And in the passage we're looking at this week, he shows us two more aspects of the humble life. Humility is seen in our attitude to two things that both come to us as a gift of God. The first of those is time, and the second is money. And James's words are full of warning about having a wrong attitude to each of them. So let's look at them in turn. And firstly, then, time. That's our first heading. James is concerned with those who treat God's gift of time arrogantly. So please look down with me, first of all, at verse 13 again. James writes, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." And then glance down to verse 16. "As it is," he says, "you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." Well, those are strong words for a person who's simply planning a business trip. What is it, we might ask, that James finds so arrogant and evil in that? Well, perhaps it helps us to clear two things out of the way before we go any further. Firstly, it's not forward planning that James is criticizing here. Forward planning is part of everyday life for all of us, not just for the globe-trotting business person. Elsewhere, the Bible says that it's prudent to make plans. In fact, it's unavoidable. In today's fast-moving world, our diaries fill up quickly. If we're not careful, we either forget where we're meant to be or we double book ourselves and we need to be in two places at once. Some form of forward planning is necessary. Nor is it making money that James is criticizing. The Bible commends an entrepreneurial spirit. There's nothing wrong with starting up an online business on Etsy or going to trade fairs around the country. Or even with jet-setting around the world, if you are a globe-trotting business person. What James is criticizing here is an ungodly attitude that we can so easily slip into as we make our plans. He's addressing a presumptuous attitude that says, "My time is my own to do with as I please." It's an attitude that we're all prone to. We come to church on a Sunday morning and sing of God's loving rule over the world. But how easily we can then live the other 6 days of the week as though we're the ones who are in charge of the world. We open up our diaries and suddenly God can vanish from our thinking. We make plans for the weeks and months ahead and leave him out of the picture. Well, that's what James is criticizing here. And he calls it arrogance because we've forgotten three things about ourselves. Here they are. Firstly, we've forgotten our ignorance. Look again at verse 14. Why? "You do not even know what will happen tomorrow," James says. See, none of us can see into the future. And we know that's true. Perhaps you've enjoyed the first week of Wimbledon. I know I have, keeping up with the results and the headlines. It's a shame that Emma Raducanu's out. It's no great surprise, perhaps, that Andy Murray's out, given the injuries he's had. But if I were to ask you who's going to win it next weekend, well, you couldn't say for sure. You might be able to make an informed guess. If you follow tennis, you might be able to make a reasonably confident prediction, but you couldn't say for sure. See, none of us know for sure anything that will happen in the future. I don't even know for sure what time I'll wake up in the morning, let alone anything else that will happen. That's why I need an alarm clock. See, we all know that, don't we? And yet we can so easily forget it when it comes to making plans. We put a date in the diary, and then we can act as though it's then set in stone. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow, James says. That's the first thing we forget, our ignorance. Secondly, we forget our frailty. What is your life? James asks in verse 14. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Not only do we not know what tomorrow will bring, we might not even be around to see it. We're like a morning mist, James says, which is dispersed by the rising sun. We're like smoke from a chimney, which is blown away by a gust of wind. We're like steam from a kettle, which we can see for a moment, but then quickly vanishes. That may sound depressing, but it's simply the reality. We don't like to think about it because it's true. That's what our life is. Here one minute, gone the next. Life is short, and none of us knows when it will end. We've been painfully reminded of that this morning. Yet we make plans as though our continuing existence is something that we can take for granted. We forget our frailty. We regard the continuation of our daily lives as a right, rather than a daily mercy. And thirdly, we forget our dependence on God. Look again at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. See, we make plans as though tomorrow is a dead certainty. But who knows, tomorrow might not even come. Before this day is out, the Lord might have returned to wrap up history. How often does that thought occur to you? That before this day is out, the Lord might have returned to wrap up history. See, he isn't going to delay his return just because it happens to clash with something that I've put in my diary. It isn't my plans that will determine what tomorrow brings, but God's. And to forget our ignorance, our frailty, and our dependence is no small thing. It's to think that we are God over our own lives. In fact, James says, it's the height of arrogance and sin. So James says in verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. See, I need to remember that the hours in my day are not mine to do with as I please. They are a gift from God. And I need to use them as he would want me to. Then I will plan my diary around what matters most to him rather than what matters most to me. If I fail to do that, then I sin because I will inevitably use my time selfishly. My diary will center around me. My own agenda will be in the driving seat rather than God's. I'll fill up my diary with all the things that are important to me, and God will be squeezed into the ever-shrinking gaps. And it happens. Our church attendance drops away because there are so many other things we want to do on Sundays. Our quiet times get rushed because we've packed so much other stuff in. We stop serving because our days are already so full. We stop meeting up with our fellow believers because there are so many other people to see. We start spending too long in the office, and our spouse and children just get the scraps. See, we need to remember that the time we have is a gift from God. Every passing second is a gracious gift from Him. We don't know what will happen in the future. We may not even be around to see it. Tomorrow may not even come. So we need to hold the time we have in an open hand before God and let Him set our agendas. And if you and I do that, then we'll let Him determine the order in which we write things into our diaries. We'll let Him determine what goes in first and what gets squeezed into the gaps. What difference would that make to your diary? What needs to change? So this then is what it means to live humbly before God. It's to view our time as a gift and to use it as He would want me to. And the same is true of our wealth, which is our second heading. Our wealth. Please turn over the page to chapter 5. And in verse 1, James says this. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Well, it isn't entirely clear who James is addressing here. He doesn't refer to these people as brothers and sisters as he does elsewhere. There's no call to repentance as there has been throughout the rest of the letter. Instead, there's only condemnation and the promise of judgment. So it's likely then that his comments are directed to the non-Christian rich. But what's more important than their identity, though, is what we can learn from the things he says. James wants his readers to know what God thinks of these wealthy people. And he wants us to think in the same way about them as him. It's very easy for us to envy the rich and to try to be like them. Well, James wants us to see what God thinks of them so that we don't do that. And he highlights three sinful traits. So here's the first. It's hoarding. See what he writes in verse 2. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Oh, it's a horrible picture, isn't it, of greed and waste. The rich have hoarded so much wealth far beyond anything they need that it's been left just to rot and rust and decay. And the issue is that they had no intention of using any of this wealth. They merely wanted to possess it. They needed to have the latest, the best, and the most luxurious. Perhaps they wanted to show it off to prove how successful they were. Perhaps it gave them a sense of superiority or security. So they just accumulated and accumulated. But now all they own lies in a putrid heap of rubbish. If you've had the misfortune of walking behind a rubbish truck, then you can imagine the stench of it all. Well, this may not be what has happened to their wealth literally. After all, gold and silver don't rust. But it's a graphic picture of how their wealth appears in God's eyes. They are living in the last days. Yet it means nothing to them that the next event in God's diary is a great and terrible day of judgment. But on that day, they will discover that all their worldly wealth has no eternal value at all. It has no more value than the rotting waste on a rubbish tip. In fact, all the waste will testify against them, James says. It will eat their flesh like fire. What a horrible picture. See, God gives us riches so that we might use them rather than hoard them. Now, there's nothing wrong with saving for the future as long as our intention is to use our savings for a godly purpose. Now, we might put a little aside each month to save for our retirement so that we won't be a burden to others. Perhaps we'll put a little aside to help our children get through university or to put down a deposit on a house. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is wrong to amass wealth needlessly, purely for the sake of it. The Bible tells us again and again to use our wealth to help the poor and the needy and to advance the spread of the gospel. So perhaps we might ask ourselves what our bank balance looks like today compared to this time last year. If it's got bigger, is that because I've saved money prudently this year, or is it because I've hoarded it selfishly? See, we know that we live in the last days and that the Lord may return at any moment. And we also know that when he does, any wealth that we've amassed will be irrelevant. So we need to make it our priority to put whatever resources God has given us to good use for the sake of others. And it's in doing that that we store up for ourselves real treasure. Treasure in heaven. Well, that's the first sinful trait of the rich: needless hoarding. The second is exploitation. Verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Well, the issue here is that the rich care little about treating the poor fairly. Now, they've exploited the poor for their own selfish gain, perhaps even using the legal system to do so. It's shameless indifference to the plight of others in the pursuit of wealth. And we see it still in the world today. This wasn't just an issue back then. Just last week, the charity Oxfam International issued a scathing report. It revealed how rapidly the wealth of the world's billionaires is rising. And here's what their executive director said. Billionaires' fortunes have not increased because they are now smarter or working harder. Workers are working harder, for less pay and in worse conditions. The super rich have rigged the system with impunity for decades, and they are now reaping the benefits. Meanwhile, millions of others are skipping meals, turning off the heating, falling behind on bills, and wondering what they can possibly do next to survive. That was just last week. And although the rich might think they can get away with it, their actions cry out against them, James says. See, God sees everything. Nothing escapes his attention. He is the Lord Almighty. And he will see that justice is done. If not now, in the present, then in the future, on that coming day of judgment. One implication for us is that we need to be aware of the ways in which the choices we make can harm others. In the wealthy West, we are routinely presented with a vast array of different products to choose between and buy, mostly for our comfort and enjoyment. And sadly, some of those will have come about in exactly the way James is describing. They will have been produced by companies who care little about treating workers fairly. You and I cannot be indifferent to the practices of the companies we buy from. Now, those practices are not always obvious, but nonetheless, we should do what we can to make informed choices so that we support and buy from the companies who treat their workers well whilst trying to avoid those that exploit the vulnerable. Now, the last thing we want it is for our actions to be found to have furthered injustice and exploitation on the day when we give account to God for our lives. And the third sinful trait we need to avoid is self-indulgence. Verse 5. Here James's condemnation of the rich. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. See, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things of this world. God fills our lives with good things to enjoy. But it is wrong when we live only for ourselves, as lavishly and indulgently as possible, with little concern for the needs of others. It should always be the case that Christians refuse to live as well as they could do. Unless we really are existing on the breadline, we should be living well within our means so that we can give as generously as possible to serve others. A luxurious, self-indulgent lifestyle only serves to earn our judgment. James compares the rich to cattle grazing in the field. They are there happily making themselves fatter and fatter without realizing that they are merely making themselves ready for the slaughter. Well, the issue once again is that the rich are living with no awareness of the coming day of judgment. That judgment could come at any time. But rather than acting to avoid it, they're incurring more and more guilt and sealing their condemnation. Well, the warning for us is clear. The wealth we have is a gift from God. But it's not given to us so that we can endlessly indulge our self-centeredness. God gives generously to us so that we can give generously to others and use what we have for their good. And there's an opportunity for us to do that at the moment, isn't there, as we go through this cost of living crisis. Rather than worrying about how we can protect our own little comforts and luxuries, we can be asking ourselves, how can we use the good things God has given us to help and support others in their need? So here then is what true humility looks like. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul writes, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God is a generous giver who richly provides us with all kinds of good things. And he does so for our enjoyment. He doesn't intend the Christian life to be a miserable slog of self-deprivation. He wants us to enjoy the good things he gives us and to trust him to provide them. But he wants us to do so not with arrogance, but with humility. To be humble is to hold both our time and our money in an open hand before God. It's to recognize that they both come to us as pure gift. And it's to seek to use them both for the good of others and the advance of the gospel. Is that how you view time and money? Not as your own to do with as you please, but as God's gift to you for doing his will. What difference will it make to you this week to think of your time and money in that way as you decide how to use them? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for every new day that you grant us and for every penny that you enable us to receive. We're sorry for the arrogance with which we can so easily treat these gifts as our own to use as we please. So please change our hearts. Please humble us. Please help us to hold our time and money before you with an open hand and teach us to use the gifts you give us for the good of others and for the glory of your name. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.